All right, so I'd like to go over some things. A couple weeks ago, the elders were talking with myself, and we were talking about sharing the gospel. And I said, well, you know, it's really not rocket science. All you got to do is, you know, and I just started going off. And they were listening there, and I think it was Jim. We were at Jim's house there. Jim, where are you? Here, there. Yeah, we were at your house. And you said, you know what you should do? You should put that into a lesson. And so I did. And this is it. So we're going to talk here about just talking to people, and I'm hoping that you'll find this very helpful, because that's what we do. We don't share the gospel through email. We don't share the gospel on Facebook, although these might be mediums that we can use in some ways, but really the best way of sharing the gospel is talking to people. So how do you get the conversation started? Let me be clear on first. I think sometimes when you hear me talk about personal work, evangelism, etc., you think that you have to sit down to a very formal Bible study, have the Bible open, have some kind of study material, and you have to sit there and engage in that way. You don't have to do that. Although, I will say, ultimately, that has to get done. What I'm saying is you don't have to be that person yourself to do that, but you do have to engage in the process of that getting done somehow. Whether it's on the beginning, in the middle, at the end, somewhere, you need to be involved in that process. So what do you do? Well, first of all, before I even get into that, I want to say other people do this better than I do. I'm not the best person in the world to do this. A lot of what I've learned through trial and error. And I think more error than anything, okay? I've made all the mistakes there probably are to make out there. Saying the wrong things, misquoting scripture, forgetting scripture, you know, saying things that are offensive that I either did or did not know about, you know, just getting angry, maybe being even a bit vindictive, judgmental. I've done it all. So with that practice, of course, you know, I have learned how to recoup from that and then to hopefully do better. There are other people good that do this better than I do, but I may have something to offer you. Just because others do it better doesn't mean I don't have anything to offer. There's better preachers out there. Don't go looking. I'm just saying they're out there, okay? But that doesn't mean that I am an inadequate preacher or that I am unable to provide for you something that would be very beneficial for you. The thing I want to stress, and what I did stress in my last lesson 2 weeks ago, was that God is doing more than you will ever do, more than I will ever do, more than we will ever do together. After all, He provides the seed, He provides the field, He provides the message, He provides everything. All we do is just, we're farmers. We just take that seed, we plant it in the soil. That's all we do. That's all we can do. Yeah, we throw some water and fertilizer on there, but it's God who causes the growth, or God who provides the opportunity. So let's not leave God out of the picture ever. Let's make sure that He's there. God also allows each person, however, to make his or her own decision. In other words, you are not responsible for everything that happens between you giving that message and that person's reception of it or failure to receive it. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to give that message and to give it rightly and correctly and as authentically as possible. And that's a key word there, authenticity. You'll see that coming up here later. So here's something to keep in mind before you even get started talking to anyone, whether it's your family member, a coworker, your son, your daughter, or even your spouse, if they're not a Christian. Here's something to keep in mind. There is no magic formula. There is no magic verse. There is no magic method. We don't practice magic. So just think about this, that Jesus himself gave the very best advice, best information, best message, best everything, and people still walked away from him. And if they're going to do that with him, they're going to do that with you. You need to accept that up front. If Jesus himself, the Son of God, God in the flesh, cannot convince people of the truth when he's standing in front of them, then you're not going to do better in some cases. Right? So there is no universal method either. Every conversation, every class, every discussion, every encounter, there's something unique about that. Accept that. It's okay. It doesn't have to fall into a formulaic system of, you know, A plus B equals C, and it has to always be this way. It doesn't always work that way. And by the way, as long as you're going along and you think everything is working that way, something's going to come out from nowhere and sabotage all that, okay? Happens to me all the time. And that's just part of life. That's just part of sharing the gospel. There is no answer to every question. People are going to give you questions or send you questions that you can't answer, and that's okay. People do that to me all the time. And I go, that's a very interesting question. I wish I had the answer. If you find it out, let me know. I'd love to know it too. But here's the thing. Here's what I do know. And that's kind of on the heels of what a passage I cited recently in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Moses says, the secret things belong to God, but the things which he's revealed to us, these are the commandments we are to keep, if I could paraphrase. So yeah, there's a lot of secret things that God himself knows, we're never going to know, we're never going to find out, we're never going to understand fully and completely, but that's not the point. The point is we do know enough to make a decision about where we stand with God. We do know that. You know that. Everyone else who hears this message knows that. And there is no guarantee you're going to be successful, though. Just accept that from up front. You're not going to be successful necessarily. That's not the point. Your role in this is not to succeed in converting someone, baptizing them, and then them being a lifelong Christian. Although if that happens, there's great joy that comes from that. That's really not what it's all about. What it's all about is you simply owning up to your responsibility as a believer, a proclaimer of the excellencies of God. So you need to know your objective. You need to know what your objective is, but you also need to know what your objective is not. Okay, so let's look at the positive side first and say, what is your objective? And first thing, to plant seeds. Plant seeds of truth in a person's heart. You want to give them some things to think about. You want to give them some things to chew on, if you will. There's a lot of garbage out there in the world, a lot of misinformation, a lot of false ideas, false teaching, propaganda, all kinds of stuff. What you bring to the table is something that person may not be hearing, and that is the truth. So think about that. And if you have only 5 minutes or 10 minutes or half an hour to give the truth, well, then you better take advantage of that if possible. Take advantage. Don't have to plant all the truth all at once, okay? Like cramming 5,000 seeds into, 5 minutes of conversation. I'll discuss that in a minute. And people try this. That's not very effective. How about if you just plant one seed, but figure out which seed that is? Figure out what is in the best interest of that person. Here's something that sounds just the opposite of what I just said. Plant seeds of doubt. Now, this isn't really the opposite of all, because we're not planting seeds of truth and doubt as though they were the same thing. We're planting truth, but we're also planting doubt. What I mean by this is that you are causing that person to rethink where they're at, to rethink what they have come to believe is true. By giving them the truth, you have forced them now to confront all the other so-called truths in their life, some of which may be true, but some of which may not be. You're planting seeds of doubt along with the seeds of truth. This is extremely important. You're not even doing this intentionally, like, okay, here comes a seed of doubt. But you are forcing them to confront who they are, what they believe, why this is important. Also, you're there to offer a voice of reason. It's a lot of times how I characterize my own role, my own situation in any dialogue here. I'm just a voice of reason. I'm not the one who is necessarily the smartest one in the group. I'm not the most intelligent. I'm not the most enlightened necessarily, but I am a voice of reason. You know, I'm looking at some of you stretching to see me. I'm just going to move up here because it might be easier for you to see me. What we need is a taller stool or a taller preacher, okay? So, and I think I can still read this from here, okay? Is that better? So voice of reason means then that you are there to offer kind of a come let us reason together approach. And that comes right out of Isaiah 1:18, by the way, where God says to Israel, come let us reason together. You have a problem, I have a solution. And that's really where you're at. You're recognizing that you, my friend, have a problem, and it's not you that have the solution, but God has the solution. But you are there to moderate as a voice of reason. And that's a really helpful way to see yourself, to negotiate the conversation, if you will, okay? So be a friend then. Don't be an enemy. Don't go into a conversation or a confrontation there, or encounter, I should even say, with the idea that, okay, this guy hates me, and quite frankly, I hate him too, but we're going to get to the bottom of this, and I'm going to, ferret out all these false truths that he's come to believe. I'm going to show him how wrong he is. Listen, if you do that, I speak from experience, if you do that, then you're going to alienate that person, not befriend them. What good is that? I've lost a lot of people doing that in the years past, and it hasn't really helped one bit. So I've abandoned that approach. I want to be a friend to someone. Even if I strongly disagree with them, I still want to act in their best interest. What do we call that? That sounds like godly love. I still want to act in their best interest, be a friend to them as much as I am able to do, okay? Here's another very important point. Talk less, listen more. There's some people, and by people I mean Christians, who think that they have to dominate the discussion, dominate the conversation, completely overwhelm the conversation with all of their knowledge. Really what you need to do is just say a few key things and let the other person do most of the talking. You find out a lot about where people are when you listen to them rather than when you're talking. Okay? Someone has said, God gave you two ears and one mouth. All right? So listen twice as much as you talk, I think is what you get from that. There might be some other things there too, but anyway, that's what I got from that. All right? So talk less, listen more. Just maybe pose some questions. I'll talk about that later on in this. And this actually goes into tonight. I'm going to carry this thing over into tonight. We'll talk more about, you know, some questions to ask, some things to say, to get the conversation going. And then sit back, if you will, in your mind and just listen. Listen to what's being said. Also, if you're wise, listen to what's not being said, what they're not saying. We'll get into that as much as we're able later. Ask questions and allow time to answer. Don't ask questions and then answer them for them. Some people have a teaching method where they ask questions and they answer them right away. And the class is like, you know, they're all ready to, poised to answer, and then it gets answered. It's like, and then after that happens for, 15 minutes, half an hour, or weeks, or months, or years, then they're just like, I'm not going to answer anything. They're going to answer it for me. So why should I try? You're not asking questions just to hear yourself give an answer. You're asking questions because you're trying to get that person to think about the question and the answer and to give them time. If they need a few minutes to think about it, fine. You can do that, right? I mean, after all, you put yourself out for them. That's acting in their best interest. Keep your answers simple and practical. Don't get into some complex stuff, although people do want to drag you into that. Especially in the realms of, say, eschatology, if you know what that means, great. If you don't worry about it, all right? Or, you know, some kind of other complicated theological, doctrinal, dissertation-type discussions. You know, there's people out there that can handle that, and there's a time for that, honestly, but not in your first encounter. So let's talk about the simple things, the straightforward things. Once again, you have a problem, and I want you to see that problem, not from me, but from God. God has a solution, okay? That's the simplest part of that and the most practical. When we say practical, by the way, we mean practicable. So it's something that's not just practical in a utilitarian sense, it's practicable, like this is lifestyle, life-changing stuff. Offer hope to a lost soul, okay? We've cited this before, but it'll be good for us to see it in print here, so to speak. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and then in verse 15. And think about what Peter is saying with respect to what we're talking about. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts always, being ready to make a defense," formal word there is apology, "to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." There's some things to pick up on there. What you're offering here is hope. And that's what the world desperately needs. It won't say it because it's so proud, but it does feel it. It does feel this hopelessness. It's amazing. When I watch movies sometimes, in my back of my mind, I'm processing what's happening on a different level than what the movie script is all about. I'm watching movies and I'm watching people who are godless and hopeless and there's not shred of religion in their life, not a shred of spirituality, and they're trying to navigate through life and everything else. And in my mind, it's just like hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. And I see not only people like that in movies, I see people like that in real life. Hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. And when you give people hope, and when they see that hope and latch onto that, that is powerful stuff. That is life-changing. Okay? And not everyone will appreciate it, but that's not the point. Some of them will. Okay? So you have to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart to give that defense, but you need to give a defense. And I don't mean like a theological dissertation defense. I mean like just simply, do you know why you are a Christian? Do you know why you believe what you believe? Do you know why you're doing what you're doing? Because not everyone knows that, and not everyone understands that, okay? I had some, and I'm not saying this to be derogatory or offensive in any way, but I had some Mormon elders who are teenagers, remarkably, come to my door here a couple days ago. I did not have time. We were in the middle of, I literally had something on the grill in the back, and I couldn't talk to them. I invited them to come back, and they gave me a card. It says, "I am a Mormon. I am a Mormon. I am a Mormon." Three times it says on that front of that card. So now I know what I'm going to say to them when they come back. I'm going to say, "You are a Mormon. I am a Christian. And I don't want to become a Mormon, but I do want you to become a Christian." And I know what they're going to say in response. "We already are Christians." And I'm going to hold up that card and say, "Nope, you're a Mormon. You said it three times on your card that you gave to me. You're a Mormon. So let's just talk about that. How you're identifying yourself. Where'd you get that from? Who told you that? How'd you come up with this Mormon thing?" Okay? And again, I'm not there to attack Mormonism. I'm doing this quite frankly and candidly, and I'm speaking in their best interest. I'm not trying to start a fight, but I'm trying to take hold of what they gave to me. I'm trying to use that really to my advantage and just simply allow them to talk. Now that I've said, "Okay, you're a Mormon and I'm a Christian, let's talk about that," really what I'm saying is, "Now I need you to talk about that." Let them talk about that. There's nothing wrong with saying that or doing that, as long as it's done with, as Peter says here, gentleness and reverence. Not reverence of the person, but reverence of what we're doing. Put into practice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 25. Look at that passage with me. I've cited this before. It's a great, great passage to cite in regard to what we're talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." It's a lot of what I see myself doing all the time, is I'm trying very hard to be, first of all, a bondservant of God, and therefore not be quarrelsome, and be kind to all, being able to teach. If I'm wronged, then to suffer the wrong. But then the next verse 25, trying to lead people to the truth. And then verse 26, because really I want people to come to their senses. You've heard me actually use that phrase. In fact, Jesus himself used that phrase with regard to none other than the prodigal son. Read Luke 15. In the account of the prodigal son, and he talks about how that son, how he went out and wasted his money, spent it all on, luxurious living and all kinds of sinful lifestyle, and then he ran out of money, and then finally he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, where did he go? Back to his father. And that's really what we want people to do. We want them to come to their senses, and we want them to come back to God. And that's our job. That's our objective, I hope. Put into practice also 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22 and 23. No doubt you've read this passage many times. I'm not here to tell you it's a new passage to you. I'm here to tell you, to remind you of what it says. Verse 22, "To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." Listen, Paul is not talking to preachers here. He's talking to the entire congregation. And this is why I'm talking to you about this, is that this is something we need to take to heart. We are to be fellow partakers of the gospel. Not I have to do the gospel work and then you be church members or, anything different than that. We are all in this together. Yes, I have a very specific, defined role that I carry out, but you also have a role to carry out. And your role may be more defined than others, that's fine, but you still have a role, whether general or specific, you still have a role to play here. There's an objective that we have in mind. All right, so I've talked about positive, know your objective. What your objective is not is the following. First of all, you're not to start an argument. That's not what you're doing, I hope. Although I have done this, sometimes intentionally, just out of spite. I'm talking about, 30 years ago when I was much younger and just full of knowledge but not a whole lot of actual intelligence. Okay, I think there's a difference. You can be full of facts and figures and still not be very mature. So you're not trying to start an argument, and you're not trying to win an argument either, although I was very good at winning arguments. I think I still am in some ways if I have to be, but that's not my objective anymore, is to win arguments. I'm much more concerned about winning souls. and winning people's attention and bringing people to the knowledge of the truth and being that voice of reason. Those are my intents now. Okay? It's not my objective, and nor should it be yours, to alienate, to embarrass, or to drive a wedge. Okay, that's not what we're here to do. That's not what we do in private, I hope, with others. And I just can't stress this enough. You know, you don't alienate people. Don't embarrass them. Don't make them feel stupid for what they believe in. Don't make them feel dumb for their beliefs. I've tried that. It feels good for the moment, for yourself. You can be like, yeah, show them that what they believe is kind of dumb, and what I believe is intelligent. And, you know, I won that one, right? Okay, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not much. I mean, there is that self-satisfying, smug, you know, feeling of, hey, I won that round type of response, but that's really pretty hopeless in the big picture, because if you alienate someone, then they don't want to talk to you, and you may have the truth, but they don't want to hear you, and then they might think that you represent all Christians everywhere in every church, and then be soured on religion altogether just because of your smug, smart aleck, snarky comment there. So just think about it. You can do a lot of damage in a hurry, but you can do a lot of good in a hurry too. It's your choice as to how you approach that. Don't destroy a future opportunity or a friendship just because you want to make a point. Sometimes it's best just to choose your battles. Sometimes people are going to say something and it's offensive and you've got the right thing to say and you're like, and then you back down and you go, you know what? It's not the right time. It's not the right place. It's just not the right thing to worry about. It's just not. So choose your battles wisely. That's part of maturity. That's what you need to practice to do. And yeah, you're going to make mistakes, okay? And that's just part of the process. I should know I've made more than you have, probably. I may have made more mistakes than you've even made attempts, for all I know. I don't know, okay? But I am like the expert at making mistakes. So you should learn from me from that perspective. Don't personally condemn anyone's religion or their beliefs. I've done that. I tell you, it's hurtful to them. It alienates them. It just serves no good purpose. Don't blast someone away with, in one setting, scripture after scripture after scripture. I tell this not just to people in conversion classes or discussions, but even when you're giving invitations, men. I'll tell you again, in the hearing of everyone, your purpose here is not to overwhelm us with 25 scriptures in a 5-minute period of time. That just doesn't do anyone any good. I'm not saying that the scripture is of no value. I'm not saying it is not helpful. I'm saying we can only process so much information in one setting, right? And so if you have a scripture to say, then make sure it's the best scripture that you can say, at least the best one you know of to say at the moment. It's better to hear only 3 scriptures in a conversation, a 30-minute talk, than to hear 300 and having, you know, blown the whole thing out of the water with your vast knowledge of scripture repertoire, okay? There's a great illustration there. Everyone knows about the Gettysburg Address, right? And how short that was. What is it, under 3 minutes? And everyone remembers it. In fact, schools, at least back when we were a true America, we used to recite that, and we used to talk about that. Okay. There was another speaker who also gave an address at that time. Who was that? And how long does his speech last? See, you don't even know. Andrew Johnson, who was vying for presidency at the time, he also gave an address at that time. It lasted something like close to 2 hours. Nobody remembers that. And he had a lot of information in there, but the one they remember is the Gettysburg Address, because it was short, it was to the point, and he just said what he needed to say. Let that be a good lesson for us, okay? Preachers as well. Sermons don't have to be long to be effective. Actually, they can be very effective if they're short, and so can your conversations. Don't overwhelm them with years of accumulated Bible knowledge. Like, I've got 20 years of Bible knowledge, and I'm going to give it to you in this setting right now. Okay, you're going to alienate people really quickly that way, or everything that you've learned about God, or anything like these things here. Your objective is not to amaze people with your vast knowledge of Scripture or your accumulated knowledge of the Bible. That is not what this is all about. What you're trying to do is be a voice of reason. You're trying to bring them to their senses. You're trying to plant seeds of truth, but you're also trying to plant seeds of doubt. And do that as quickly and as effectively and as efficiently as you can. What I'm telling you is that do that, though. Do that. All right, so let's just switch gears a little bit. Look for or create the right opportunity. I'll give you just an example of what a right opportunity might look like. A right opportunity often is a one-on-one discussion. It's very hard to have a good, solid, meaningful dialogue with a group of people unless, of course, you've come together for that purpose. But I'm talking about a random intersection between you and another person when there's a group of people and you're trying to single one out because their ears are pricked and they're listening and you're trying to deal with them, and what are the other people going to be doing? There's a bunch of naysayers and hecklers and detractors and, you know, and other people that are going to weigh in with their opinions and their thoughts, and it's just going to destroy whatever good you're going to do. Best to get them one-on-one if possible. And also when you're not rushed for time. I like the coffee talk thing, right? Let's sit down for a cup of coffee. In fact, what I do when I talk with people, visitors that come here, and there's no secret here, so if you're a visitor and I talk to you about this, you shouldn't be surprised. What I do is I say, hey, let's get together for a cup of coffee, especially if they've come two or three times. They're obviously interested. So let's get together and let's talk. And when we talk, I usually don't pull out the Bible and start going, okay, we're going to start in Genesis, but we'll be in Revelation by the time this coffee's over. Okay? I don't do that. In fact, I may bring the Bible or maybe not even bring it at all up front. All I'm trying to do is get to know them and talk about the, where are you going, and ask questions about where are you at and what do you want to do, and hey, you were here. I'm grateful for that. I'm impressed by that. But why were you here? What brought you here? I'd like to know. I don't need to know all the deep, dark secrets, and neither do you. But I'm just simply trying to get to know them there and be as undistracted as possible. And that's a hard thing in our lives today because there's so many distractions. Cell phones, for example. Okay, every time you're talking with someone, the phone buzzes or beeps or blurps or whatever it does, and someone feels like, I got to answer this because it's the end of the world if I don't answer this. And so try to, if possible, get in a situation where you can say, hey, let's put our cell phones away for a minute. Let's just talk, okay? Let's just have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever you're going to do. Turn the country western music off, please, and let's talk, all right? Let's just have a discussion here. And when the other person is upset, or not upset, rather, is a good time, is a good opportunity. Or you notice the next point, when they are upset. As long as they're upset for the right thing. And the right thing would be they're being confronted with their mortality or someone else's mortality or life questions like, why am I here? What am I doing? Those are good questions to capitalize on for your discussion about, hey, have you thought about God, or where is God in your life, and so on. Okay. So you might think, oh, okay, when they're not upset, that would be the ideal time. Actually, what I'm saying is it may be when they're not upset, or it may be when they are. It just depends on what they're upset over. So be alert to that. Be perceptive to that. And be prepared and open-minded. There's nothing more frustrating, I'm sure, than to sit in a class when the teacher is not prepared to give the class, right? Anyone ever been there? I have. I hate that. I loathe that. I'm so upset by that. And I'm not talking about, the person who was supposed to teach, their house just burned down, they got in a car accident, and then their father died, and then this other guy had to stand up. I'm not talking about those scenarios. I'm talking about someone who just through his own negligence, through his own really lack of attention, a half an hour before class started poring over his notes and then gave a half-hearted, lukewarm, grade school level presentation because of his own failure to prepare. That angers me a lot because that should not have happened, and now you're just wasting our time. Well, if that's true in a class, how else is that true in a private conversation? When you've had lots of time to prepare and you just didn't, okay? And that's going to come across as a very amateurish, irresponsible, you're going to say things the wrong way because you didn't prepare at all. So be prepared. Be open-minded. By the way, if you keep praying for opportunities, which you should be doing, don't be surprised when they come. Don't be surprised when God opens that door. Now God's really saying, okay, I've provided the opportunity. What are you going to do with that? It is bothersome to me, as it should be to you, when we pray for opportunities and the opportunity door opens wide, and then we stand there on the threshold trembling and scared and going, I don't know if I want to cross over now. I don't know if I want to go through with this. Well, you asked for it. God provided, and now you're going to back down? You should go through that door. All right, so here's some recommendations for what it's worth on my part here. Relax as much as possible. I know it's people get all keyed up. It's easy to do, okay? I hear people getting keyed up over just things like giving an invitation or even song leading, right? Aaron, did you survive this morning?
I did so far.
So far, I know you got one more song, but you probably will survive. Statistically, most people do. But were you concerned about getting up here in front of everyone at all? All right, but how about a year ago? Would you have been concerned?
I would
not. I think that's fair enough. Look how far Aaron's come, okay? And I think a lot of it has to do with he's learning how to relax and realize that you guys are not here to destroy him, not here to chew him up. You're here to support him, and he's here to help you. And, you know, just relax. Most people, when you start talking about spiritual things and when you show concern and when you show an adept, very, shall I say, mature way of dealing with that, they actually enjoy the conversation, even though they may not agree with you on every point. Because you're showing them to be an intelligent person, and you're giving them all benefit of the doubt, and they appreciate that. So you relax. And this is not a debate. It's just a conversation. Be yourself. Don't be someone else. Don't try to be Chad. Don't try to be anyone else. Just be yourself, okay? You come across very unnatural when you try to be someone else. When you try to speak someone else's words and use someone else's language and someone else's phrases, you come across wooden or unnatural or like you're faking it. Because kind of you are. And so you don't want to come across that way. Be humble. Don't be arrogant. Don't be pretentious. Don't act like you know everything because you don't. Don't act like you're the best person in the world because you're not. Don't act like you're the most knowledgeable in the Bible because you're not. Okay? And don't act like you've got some leg up on this other person because in fact you don't, really. You're a sinner just like they are. It's just that you've made a decision to deal with those sins and this person maybe hasn't yet. But you were in the same boat as they were a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, whenever it was. You used to be there. So have some compassion for that person. Show humility, not arrogance. Be perceptive also to what is being said. Listen once again with your ears. And don't be one of those people, and I see this sometimes. I've talked with people like this. When you say something or they give you an opening in the conversation, if they even do that, they give you this little opening. Finally, you respond, and they're like, have you ever seen this? Like, they're just ready to speak. Like, okay, hurry up and stop talking so I can say something because I got something else on my mind I want to share with you. You know, and they're not listening to you. They're not listening to you. All they have in their mind is what they want to say next. Don't be that person. Okay? Listen to what's being said. Process that information in the time you have and respond to that in an appropriate manner as best as you can. Show interest. Don't show impatience. Have you ever had someone that doesn't want to talk to you and you're trying to talk with them and they're impatient with you? How did that go? Makes you feel good, right? Makes you feel important. Makes you feel special, honored, all those things. No, you finally just shut down and go, oh, we're done here. Okay? Because they obviously don't want to talk to you, and quite frankly, because of that, you don't want to talk to them. So don't be that person. Okay? Here's a silly thing that might help you. Greet the one you'll talk to with a kiss. And I know it's usually keep it simple, stupid, but you know, in this case, it's keep it simple and sincere. Keep it simple and be sincere. That's how you should greet people. In simplicity, with sincerity. That's going to go a long way. There's a right way to do this. This is going to go a long way for you. Don't underprepare by thinking you cannot be wrong. I can't stress this enough. That is a form of underpreparation. You thinking that you know it all. You're really not prepared. You just think you are. And that comes across as, of course, arrogance and very unhelpful, or by thinking that you're smarter than them, whoever them is or are, okay? It doesn't matter. If you come across that way, people pick up on that, and it's very demeaning, it's very condescending, and people don't want to talk to you because you come across that way. Or by failing to pray, study, and be taught yourself. You can't teach people who don't want to be taught. I have tried many times to do this. You can't teach people who resist being taught. And there's some people in this congregation who are easier to teach than others. There's some of you who are really hard to teach. And it's not because I'm such a poor teacher per se, but it's because you think you know it already and I can't teach you. So just think about that. If you already are there and you think that way about yourself and then you go talking to someone, you think you already know it all, you can't be wrong, and you won't be taught. You are not prepared to teach. And quite honestly, I would tell you, I don't want you in that position of teacher. You need to become a student before you become a teacher. And the best teachers are those who are the best students, the ones who sit at Jesus' feet first, and then after they teach, they go back to Jesus' feet and sit there and soak up more. That's what we need to be. That's what disciples are. Do not over-prepare. This is a major point here as well. By making this harder than it should be. This is not rocket science. You are not talking about neurosurgery, okay? Or if you are and you're a neurosurgeon, that's completely understandable. But my point here is if you're talking about the gospel, listen, this was not written for preachers. This gospel was written for everyday people. It is to be understood by every person. And when Paul wrote his letters, even difficult ones, like to the Romans, he didn't write it to a theological seminary. He wrote it to ordinary people like you in a congregation in Rome. Just think about that. We're not dealing with very difficult things per se, although the things are very profound and life-changing and eternity-changing, nonetheless, they're not so difficult that we can't understand them. And don't over-prepare by memorizing or rehearsing everything, because that is not necessary. Let some of your own personality come out. Make a note card with some bullet points if you have to, but then speak naturally and personably, as you go through your discussion as well. Okay? You actually can do that. Aren't you noticing? I'm doing that right now. I've got some bullet points here on the slideshow, but then I'm speaking naturally. I got no other notes here. You're saying, how does he do that? It's called practice. And you can do the same thing. It's just practice and experience. But don't have to memorize and rehearse. And here's something that's so important. I wish some other people were here to hear this. By succumbing to this thing called analysis paralysis. What that really refers to is that you analyze the situation, the text, the study, the person, so much that you fail to do anything. It just, you are paralyzed. You can't move. You're so overwhelmed with data and information and what to say and what not to say and did I say everything right, that you do nothing at all. And that's not very helpful, is it? I wonder how many conversations have been lost because of this analysis paralysis. So don't succumb to that. Do your best to avoid that. Learn how to avoid that. Here's some brief things to keep in mind. First of all, you should lead the conversation. You should lead the conversation. And there's some things that means and some things it doesn't mean. First of all, what it does mean is you know why you're having this conversation. The other person may not, but you do. You know why you're having it. And also you know what really needs to be said. You know the salient or important points that need to be made. The other person may not be aware of what's going on here at all. That's okay. But you understand what's going on here. You're taking advantage of a very optimum opportunity. And you're doing your best to guide that in a certain direction. The other person, they're just thinking they're in a conversation that just happened. You're a step ahead of them in that. You're not necessarily smarter than them. You're just a step ahead of them in that. And also, you are giving that conversation direction. What this does not mean, however, and this is just as important, is that you do all or most of the talking. Some people think, oh, I have to direct this conversation, blah, 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 you know, and then they blabber through the next half hour and thinking, there, I led that conversation. No, you dominated it. You took it over. You squashed it. You suppressed it. You killed it, actually. It really wasn't a conversation at all. It was a monologue, a soliloquy, you know. You just kind of got up on the stage and in a Hamlet scene and just went off, okay, and all by yourself. All right, you don't know Hamlet? It's okay. Don't need to. It also means that you don't cram anything down someone's throat. No matter how important it is, you're not stuffing it down their throat, because that's not very effective. I mean, just think about eating, right? You don't have to like your food, but even good food, if it's crammed down your throat, it's not very helpful, is it? And also, it doesn't mean that you interrupt, ignore, fail to respond appropriately to what everyone's saying or what someone is saying here. Because that's not really helpful. That's not what leading the conversation really means. Okay? So it's important to know what it means. It's also important to know what it doesn't mean here. So be aware of, and this is a phrase, Jim, you brought up in our discussion about this paths of conversation. Remember that? I was sitting there at the end of the table drinking coffee. Remember? Oh, that's what I always do. Anyway, but I was there, and you were talking about this paths of conversation, right? Okay? All right, there we go. And so, and that takes some practice to learn how those paths work and what they are and where they go. What it basically means is that generally speaking, our conversations about spiritual things are going to take a typical path. And you need to learn how that path goes. And you need to learn what that path is, and then how to direct that path most effectively and efficiently. And that requires the right heart, as you see on the screen, one that shows compassion, one that shows love, one that shows concern, and a desire to save a person, not just simply an argument to win or some point that you're going to make and it's going to wow them out of their seat with that. Okay, you're not dictating the conversation itself, only direct the direction that it's taking. This is extremely important. In other words, you're not making sure that every certain word is said or every certain phrase is said. All you're doing is channeling the conversation in a certain way. I give you the illustration, like you're digging the canal, but the dialogue and the words is what's filling it up. And you're not in charge necessarily of all those words and all that dialogue. You're in charge of digging the canal or having forged that path there. I hope that makes sense, and I hope that you use that to your advantage. So when we talk about Christian love, we want to be sincere. We want to be authentic. There's that word again, right? We want to be the real deal. There's nothing worse than just serving up our so-called Christian love coldly and icily and without any real concern. I'm just doing a duty. You're just a number to me. I'm only befriending you because I need to get someone baptized. My preacher's on my back to get someone baptized, and you're my next candidate, okay? And so I need to talk to you about this because of that. So that's going to come across eventually. And what good is that? Okay. So that's all I have for this morning. I do want to continue this tonight. What we're going to do tonight is just a little bit different. We're going to have a short song service, a couple songs, and we're going to treat this as our fourth Sunday of the month class time. So I'm going to talk about some things kind of in the same format. We'll leave the laptop here and all this stuff. And what we'll do is we'll just open it up, though, to some responses on your part. Maybe there's some things I'm bringing up that you haven't encountered, or maybe there's some things you've encountered that I'm not bringing up. And we want to talk a little bit about that. Fair enough? All right. That is actually very comfortable sitting down. I should do that more often. All right, so we do want to offer an invitation here. If there's anyone here that has heard the gospel message, you know what to do. You know what it takes to become a Christian. I would strongly, strongly advise you, if you haven't found out yet what it takes, find that out, because your soul is on the line, and we want to help you. I want to help you. And if you want to talk with me afterward or sometime this week, then let's talk, all right? Let's have our little coffee chat. Let's find out where you're at and where you want to go from here. Or if you're a Christian and you already know all that stuff, but you haven't been living right, this is a time to renew that commitment that you have with God. It's time to rededicate, right? This is your opportunity. And if you need to take advantage of that by coming forward this morning, then do so as we stand and sing the song Aaron has selected for us.